In secular culture, there's nothing more popular today than to speak of the living dead or the undead. Few of you have missed the saga of Twilight. Many of you buying the books and going to the movies, I neither come to endorse it. But I want you to understand that God has called us to be a part of the living dead. No, I'm not talking about Christians becoming vampires or werewolves or any of those kinds of things, but I am talking about the call, the clear call of Christ to be part of a dying religion. This morning I want to talk with you about the victory in Christ that is won only by dying men and women. The text that we're looking at is found in Mark chapter 8, although it's repeated in Matthew and Luke as well. As we look there together, find Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. And it says here that Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And as he was stating the matter plainly, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, Jesus then rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And then he writes, "And whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, the glory of his Father and of his holy angels." I want you to know something this morning. Christianity, the Christian faith, is a dying religion. It's a dying religion. Now, not as some hope it to be. That is, it's not dying out, but it is all about dying. And not all about your dying at the end of your life and all about heaven or hell, but it is all about becoming dead men and women. It is about the victory that is won when we die. Now, a lot of people think that Christianity is really about rules and laws, but it's not. Christianity is not a set of rules. The world would like it to be, and many within our churches this morning would like it to be. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. You can find the greatest rules you've ever found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You can also find them in the book of Deuteronomy, but let's look at them where they're first set down for us. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 3. Now, you'll not want to lose Mark chapter 8 either, but notice these rules. Chapter 20, beginning with verse 3, it says, "And you shall have no gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above the earth, neither or beneath the earth or the water under the earth. You shall not worship them and serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon his children on the third and the fourth generation." Verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you work." Verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother. All the days of your life may be prolonged." Verse 13, "You shall not murder." Verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery." Verse 15, "You shall not steal." Verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against a neighbor." Verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or the male servant or his female servant or his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, what are these rules called? 10 Commandments. And you know, there's always this push to reduce the Christian faith to the 10 Commandments. The Ten Commandments are great rules by which to live. The great don't do these. There are others within the Scriptures. But the Christian faith is not about the Ten Commandments. And I want you to understand and be very careful that within your own mind, within your own family, within your own culture, and with your own discussion about what your faith is, that you do not reduce your faith to the Ten Commandments. Seeking to live by the Ten Commandments will not get you to heaven. Seeking to live by the Ten Commandments will only lead you to frustration. And when you bear witness that Christianity is about the commandments, dare I say you bear false witness and leave in the minds of many that Christianity, like so many other world religions, is merely about rule keeping. It's not only is it not about rule keeping, a lot of people like to think that Christianity is about maxims, about little sayings that by which we live our lives and make us more successful, but it's not a set of maxims. Now, there are, within the Christian faith, great maxims of religion. Take, for example, the 5th chapter of Matthew. Turn back there with me, if you would. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, and the passages of chapters around the 5th chapter, are known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it is in the Sermon on the Mount that we find those maxims, those principles that so many seek to live by, and can live by, certainly, with great profit. In verse 43... here it said, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. You can look down further and find others. Beware in chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. But when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And he goes on and he speaks about loving your neighbor and the idea of the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Good maxims. Wonderful biblical teaching and maxims, things to pattern our lives by. But folks, Christianity is not a set of maxims. And when we begin to seek to live our lives merely by a set of maxims and call ourselves Christians, we have lost the reality of the Christian faith. And when we testify to others, if you will just do these things, we have sunk into the lowest form of hypocrisy. Because nobody in here can live perfectly by these maxims. And if we say that Christianity is all about living the maxims, we're not testifying truthfully about what Christianity is. Christianity is a dying religion. Jesus, in chapter 8 of Mark's gospel, look at it again with me, verse 31 and following, says this to the disciples: the Son of Man, speaking of himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And the reason I chose Mark because instead of Matthew or Luke is because he adds this statement of Jesus or this statement of commentary, and he was stating the matter plainly. So that you would hear me state the matter plainly, Christianity, not about rules, not about maxims, it's about a Savior dying for redemption. Now, Peter didn't like it. He didn't like it any more than perhaps some of you like it, and certainly than the world likes it when we try to reduce what our faith is to a set of rules or maxims. And it says there in chapter 8 and verse 32, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Lord, don't say that. That's not what we're all about. Don't tell us it's about to end that way. Lord, no. And what does it say that Jesus says to Peter when Peter seeks to turn the Christian faith from something that is a dying religion to something less? And turning around and seeing his disciples in verse 33, he rebuked Peter and said to him, listen how strongly, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. I want you to be clear this morning with me and with the Scripture and with the Word of God. The Christian faith is not about being good and doing good and living well. It's not about getting our wants or our needs answered in prayer. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who saw our sinful condition, alienated from Him, without hope in this world, set for a devil's hell, with no hope of our own, who came from heaven, lived a sinless life, gave Himself to the suffering of the whip and the cross, and died bearing my sin and yours on the cross until He was dead and buried. Never, ever, ever, one time ever forget that the Christian faith is a dying religion. It's always been that way. It will always be that way for genuine believers. Let me carry you further. That means that the Christian mission is fueled by dying men. I want you to hear this well, because we often forget it within our culture and within our nation. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. In Mark's gospel, remember that Jesus continues and he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And then you get to the Apostle Paul, who's given up everything to follow Jesus. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says this, I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the faith. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul understood, and he brought the crucifixion of Christ into his own life, and in his own life he came to understand what it meant to die daily. And he described his own life with these words, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Here's Paul, who would carry the gospel from Jerusalem and out into the lands beyond Jerusalem, into Greece, and then finally to Rome, and then, if history speaks correctly, over into Spain and into Europe, and then comes back and only finally in Rome gives his life as a martyr to God, having been crucified with Christ. But his life was always a life of death, always a life of crucifixion, always a life of lifting Jesus above his own life and walking with him so that he lived a crucified life. Now, that attitude that would spur the church from its beginnings in Jerusalem to its worldwide recognition in all of the known Roman world, would carry its faith into Africa and in other places, was a faith that did not stop with the Apostle Paul. Around the beginning of the second century, or the end of the second century and into the third century, the great persecution, the third great persecution, arose. In that period of time, and I was reading about it again this week, there was a great persecution that was brought about, and I'll not take the time to read greatly to you about it, but I would tell you about one famous lady. Her name was Perpetua. Perpetua was a lady of about 22 years. Perpetua had a child by the time she was apprehended, and Perpetua was taken in, and her father came to beg her, Perpetua, give up this faith in Jesus. And Perpetua, instead of giving up her faith, looked at a vessel that held water and said, Dad, what is that? And he said, it is a vessel to hold water. And she, in a way, then looked at him and said, and I am a vessel that holds the Lord Christ. And you can call me by anything else, but that makes me a Christian. Her confinement went on for a period of months, maybe longer, and ultimately she was brought to trial where her father again came and cried and begged and held up her child to her and said, would you leave this child? And did everything he knew. The judge, it said, even looked at her and said, have mercy on your parents and your child. Deny Jesus and worship the gods. And though she felt sorry for her dad and longing for her child, she would do neither. And ultimately, in the great games of the Romans at the birthday of one of the Caesar's children, they brought out a number of these Christians who had been arrested, and they brought them and they played sport with them, beating them and allowing wild beasts to chase them, and ultimately brought them out to the center and sent out a swordsman to dispatch them. Perpetua stood there, it said, with such a calmness that people were awed. And in fact, in this period of time, with her as with other martyrs, it was not unusual to see in the way that they died that their jailers would, in marching them to martyrdom, embrace Jesus, their God, put down their swords, and be martyred with them. So much so that the Christian writer Tertullian said this, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The idea being that every time a drop of blood from a Christian hit the ground, it was a soldier or someone watching or a family member that seeing their death and their dying with Christ, seeing the way they bravely faced it and carried on, turned their life over to Christ too. Right now I'm reading the new biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How many of you know of Bonhoeffer? Yeah. Bonhoeffer was the young Christian theologian and pastor in Germany that when the church was co-opted by the Nazi party and everyone was said to have to be a Nazi to be a Christian and a Christian to be a Nazi, and the pastors were actually given to pledge their allegiance not to Jesus but to Hitler, Bonhoeffer stood in Germany and claimed the Christian faith until he was finally arrested, carried to the most notorious prison in Berlin, tortured, and just days before Nazism fell and the camps were liberated, he, along with several other pastors and confessing Christians, were killed. Bonhoeffer is famous for one of his quotes in his book on discipleship, and he says this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Do not all of these things sound like the Apostle Paul there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. In a few weeks, we're going to look at what it means to dance as dead men. But let me just carry you a little further this morning and talk about the fact that not only is the Christian faith a dying religion and the Christian mission fueled by dying men, whether we're talking about these or the missionaries who would go to China or India and give their lives or give their entire lives serving there, I want you to understand that Christian victory is formed in dying men. That is, when we grasp the cross of Christ and recognize that it is only there that we find the gift of salvation, and find the gift of life, and we give ourselves to Jesus wholly and fully, do we begin to have that victory that is the Christian faith formed within us? Let me share with you three places in which that is formed. One, it is the victory of unity. Can you imagine how unified the church becomes when it becomes the church of dying men? That is, when each of us, you and I, together, find ourselves saying with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer am I living for myself, I'm living for Jesus, and therefore, any selfishness I have, any unforgiveness I might have, comes before the cross, and I give it up, because I've got to tell you, I've never known a dead man to hold a grudge, have you? Not once. I've never known a dead man to hold a grudge. Can you imagine how transformed would be our Christian homes and our Christian marriages if husbands and wives together would begin to embrace the crucified life and say, it's no longer I who live, it's not me who has to have my way, but rather like Christ gave himself for the church, I'm willing to give myself for you. Oh, wait a minute. That's not an original idea, is it? Husbands, love your wives as Christ, what? Loved the church and did what? Gave himself up. What? He died for her. The whole issue of submission and loving one another within the Christian home is hard until you come to the place of embracing, I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me and loves you through me. And my service is Christ's service through me to you. The victory of unity is found in the cross and in dying men. Not only that, the victory of missions is found here. I don't know about you, I've been to a funeral before. One or two in my lifetime. And you know what? I've never found a dead person asking for more stuff. Have you? I mean, that's what they thought in ancient Egypt, isn't it? That the dead folks would want more stuff. So they built the big tombs and they put stuff in there. But dead people don't need more stuff. You know what dead people would like to do? Dead people would like to see their stuff used to make sure other people don't die. The victory of mission is found in two places for dead people, dying men and women. One, dying men and women don't mind giving their lives for Christ. And there are people within this room, within my earshot, some young high school students, some college students perhaps, and some adults, who when and if they embrace the victory of the dying life will say this, you know, God is calling me to mission and ministry. And it's nothing. It's nothing. I'm not giving up anything because long ago I died on the cross with Christ. And having died on the cross with Christ, I'm willing to go anywhere, do anything, and live any way for Him. That's one of the places victory is won in mission. It is the place victory was won in missions for Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong and William Carey and a host of others who have given themselves to missions and ministry, to every pastor who gives up a professional career in order to go into pastoral ministry and missions within the local community. And God perhaps is calling some of you right now to do that. But secondly, dead men don't need billfolds. And when we die to Christ, it doesn't become an issue anymore of, will I buy this or give to missions? Is tithing something I ought to do or shouldn't do? Dead men want to give in order that others may live. And missions is found in the victory of dying men. One other thing. And I would simply say to you, that Peter and Stephen, that deacon, and Paul, that aristocratic, educated university man, and every believer past them who has embraced the dying life have found that there is a victory in faith that they never knew before. When we quit trying to gain our rights and our privileges from God and quit thinking about keeping a set of rules and quit trying to live by the maxims and turn around and look at Jesus dying on the cross and say to Him, Lord, I want to give my life to You. I want You to take it. And I want to die here at the foot of the cross. Let the nails that pierced Your hand pierce my hand. The sword that pierced Your side pierce my side. And with You let me die so that I might live. Every believer who does that finds that the exponential growth of their faith is more than they can grasp or understand as they hold on to the cross. It's what Jesus was saying there in Mark chapter 8. If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. And whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel, he will save it. And what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? I want to invite you this morning to join me in the throng of the living dead, to walk with me the crucified life, to embrace the cross and the Savior who died there, but not just to embrace His death as something that happened long ago so that you could go to heaven, but to embrace His death as your death. And therefore to gain everything that is His life. Would you stand with me as we pray? Would you bow your head with me, please? And before the Lord your God, would you just do business with Him? Perhaps you've been walking in your Christian faith as if it was something God owed you, rather than something you had given your life to. And I'm going to ask you today to give your life to Jesus, to embrace His cross, and to walk with Him in His death. To take upon yourself what Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. If you're here today and you're looking for something more to live for, you've never received Christ to be your Savior, I'm going to ask you to come forward and give your heart, your life, your everything to Him and be saved. If you're here today and God's calling you into missions or ministry, and today God's put it on your heart to share that with others so that they might pray for you, I'm going to invite you to come and share that with me or one of the ministers here at the front. And if God's leading you to join the crucified band that call this their church home, step out of the aisle and come forward and share your desire to make this your church home. Whatever God is leading you to do, you do right now. Father, I ask You for the strength to walk as a dead man, to let my heart and life be hidden in Christ, and for those here in Your word to do the same, that Jesus might be glorified. Amen. Sing together and you respond. you need to come, you come right now. Maybe it's a youth or an adult who would say, you know, I don't know where God's leading me, but I want to go there. You want to just come and commit that to the Lord in prayer. What's God doing in your life? Simply respond to Him as others are already doing. As we continue in our worship and in this invitation to mission, God is calling us to give back our offerings, our tithes. If you're a guest, won't you give us that guest card back? Tim Collins, I believe, is coming to lead us as we pray. And let this be a part of your worship and a part of God's invitation.
Father, thank you for this time of worship.